You'll take your Bibles and turn with me to Joshua chapter 23. Joshua 23. And let us stand together for the reading of God's most holy word. Hear now the word of our God. A long time afterward, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their surrounding enemies, and Joshua was old and well advanced in years, Joshua summoned all Israel, its elders and heads, its judges and officers, and said to them, I am now old and well advanced in years, and you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake, for it is the Lord your God who has fought for you. Behold, I have allotted to you as an inheritance for your tribes those nations that remain, along with all the nations that I have already cut off from the Jordan to the great sea in the west. The Lord your God will push them back before you and drive them out of your sight, and you shall possess the land just as the Lord your God promised you. Therefore, be very strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand nor to the left, that you may not mix with these nations remaining among you, or make mention of the names of their gods, or swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. But you shall cling to the Lord your God, just as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out before you great and strong nations. And as for you, no man has been able to stand before you to this day. One man of you puts to flight 1,000. Since it is the Lord your God who fights for you, just as he promised. Be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. For if you turn back and cling to the remnant of these nations remaining among you, and make marriages with them, so that you associate with them and they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you, but they shall be a snare and a trap for you, a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good ground that the Lord your God has given you. And now I am about to go the way of all the earth, and you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you, not one of them has failed. But just as all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you have been fulfilled for you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the evil things until he has destroyed you from off this good land that the Lord your God has given you, if you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land that he has given to you. Thus far the word of the Lord. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we recognize that your word is our very life. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. So we pray, O Lord, knowing our need of hearing your voice, that you would give us attentive ears, hearts inclined to welcome the word, and by your Spirit, you would teach us of the way we are to please you. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. As we close the book of Joshua, two sermons at public assemblies comprise the final two chapters. Our text is a personal charge to Israel's leadership by Joshua, whereas chapter 24, the next chapter, will be a covenant renewal service where Joshua will address not just the leaders, but the entire nation. Now, some of the same themes are repeated in both sermons, but this particular charge functions more like a final appeal, something like last words. The entire sermon is a pastoral pleading with Israel's leadership to respond to the Lord's faithfulness with perpetual loyalty. Joshua's death, like Moses before him, can't lead to slacking off or negligence in careful obedience. These men, these leaders, must take up the mantle of leadership, by remembering all the Lord has done and by acting with daily devotion. We're going to reflect on Joshua's charge by seeing three things in the text. And the first is a call to fidelity. A call to fidelity. The text begins by indicating some significant time has gone by since the close of chapter 22. That is, since the eastern tribes went home and they built that altar called Witness. We're told in verse 1, a long time afterward. How long it was, we just don't know. But we do know Joshua is now old and well advanced in years. And since he's coming to the end of his life, verse 2, he summons all of Israel's elders and heads, its judges and officers. And he begins by telling them, I am old. Now, he's not just stating the obvious. The point is, he's coming to the end of his life. He's about to die. His leadership will soon be over. But he isn't the only one who has witnessed all that Yahweh has done. So he calls them in first to remember. Verse 3. And you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. For it is the Lord your God who has fought for you. As you men reflect, Joshua is saying, you can't take credit for success in the conquest. Yahweh has been the warrior. He has conquered everywhere we've gone. And you were there to watch the walls of Jericho fall down. You were there to see Ai get ambushed by divine design. You were there to behold the sun standing still, that Adonai Zedek's southern coalition would be thoroughly routed. You can't forget these things. And because of the Lord's victory, the land has now been allotted by Joshua as an inheritance in verse 4. Yet this inheritance includes not only the places where the nations have already been driven out, it includes the places where the nations remain. So Joshua is telling them there's work still to be done. The conquest must move forward that you might finish driving out the wicked. But how can these men be assured that as they go on in fighting, the Lord will give them success? Well, it's because of verse 5. The Lord promises again, the Lord your God, literally He Himself, will thrust them from your face and drive them out of your sight, and you shall possess the land, just as Yahweh your God promised you. Joshua is saying to them, the Lord has not abandoned you in the battle thus far. He has kept His word. So even though I won't go with you, the Lord remains, so He can be counted on to keep all the promises that remain. Joshua is challenging these men to remember the Lord's faithful deeds and to trust that His power will be sufficient for whatever comes next. And brethren, that is a constant biblical way of thinking. To look at what Yahweh has done in the past, whether it's the works of creation. The Lord says in Isaiah 40, to lift up your eyes and behold who created the stars. He calls them out in their hosts. Not one of them is missing because of His great power and mighty strength. He knows each one by name. And shall He forget you? Shall your way be hidden from Him? Remember His works of creation. Remember His works in deliverance from Egypt. Psalm 136 says, give thanks to the Lord, the one who struck down the firstborn of Egypt. For the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. Give thanks to the God who brought you up from Egypt. For the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. Give thanks to the God who divided the sea in two. For the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. The Psalms are replete with this idea of looking back and rehearsing the Lord's great deeds that we might draw confidence. And that's how we should train our hearts to look back and remember. Indeed, it's the function of remembering tonight as we'll come to the Lord's table. We remember the Lord's death. We remember His love, His triumph over sin and hell. We remember the cost of our salvation. And we believe that this God who has done so much for us won't now leave us high and dry. He will stay with us because He's promised to be. Yet that promise, that fighting presence here with Israel, it demands a response. Yahweh's word about driving out the nations came with a condition. Israel must remain faithful to the Lord. In view of all that they've seen, they have to respond to Him. So Joshua tells them in verse 6, "Therefore, be very strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand nor to the left." Now those words should sound familiar. It's echoing the Lord's charge to Joshua in chapter 1. Those words stuck with Joshua. And now he's pressing the same truth on these men. You must be very strong. But the strength these men must show is not physical, as if they were going to crush foes with bulging biceps. Their strength must be moral. It must be spiritual. They must keep, that is, they must guard themselves to do God's law. And not some of it, just the easy parts, all of it. Make sure you don't turn aside from any portion. You must have a tenacious commitment to careful obedience. You can't be men who are ruled by the customs of the ancient Near East. You can't be overcome by your emotions. You can't be distracted with ambition and worldly gain. You must heed God's law. Otherwise, these leaders will have no ability to lead with wisdom. And so it is for leaders in the church today, whether elders or deacons or fathers in our homes. There cannot be a half-hearted commitment to obedience. There must be careful following of all that the Lord has taught, not to turn aside from anything He has spoken. Indeed, we should labor to see His words passed on to the next generation, one generation commending His deeds to another, that our children's obedience might come about. And then we need to ask ourselves, are we giving that kind of attention to God's word and to our own obedience? Can it be said of you that you are strong to keep God's law, that your moral backbone doesn't give way when there's an opportunity to subtly compromise? Do you guard your heart? Do you check your eyes? You don't make excuses because you want a universal obedience. Why? Because you remember. You look and see what the Lord has done for you. Christ spilt His blood for you. Shall you now show gratefulness and love with indifference or a plain disregard of His word? No, we must be people who respond to the love of Christ with obedience to Christ and a careful attention to the word. Well, Joshua is using that same principle, and he's challenging Israel to a keeping of the law. And there's a fivefold purpose in verse 7. He says that you may not mix with these nations remaining among you or make mention, literally remember the names of their gods or swear by them or serve them or bow down to them. Essentially, Joshua is saying you must be separate from these pagan nations because association with them will inevitably lead you to idolatry. This command is very similar in kind with Romans 12:2, where in view of the mercy of God, Paul tells the believer that we're not to be conformed to the pattern of this world. Now, that doesn't mean we all run away and dig a hole somewhere so we have no contact with unbelievers. Now, the point is we keep separate by our obedience. You see, Joshua is telling these men to be very strong to keep and to do God's law. And likewise, Paul will say, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Soak your soul in the word of God and obey Him. And for the new covenant believer, that means we steer clear of close association with worldlings. We don't marry outside of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 7. We don't have anything to do with those who walk in the deeds of darkness. Ephesians 5. We don't join in the excess of the wicked, 1 Peter 4, so that their self-centered, pleasure-seeking, consumer-driven desires suck us in to idolatry. You see, the antidote to false worship and corrupt living begins with close attention to the Word of the Lord. But it can't be some rote reading or detached duties. There must be devotion. Joshua says in verse 8, "But you shall cling to the Lord your God, just as you have done to this day." That word cling is a word of intimate attachment. Genesis 2:24, we read that man is to leave his father and mother and cling, same word, cling to his wife. The bond of affection and loyalty here is used to describe a close connection that the believer sustains with the Lord on the level of marriage itself. We must delight in the Lord. We must depend upon Him. We must devote ourselves to honoring Him because He has loved us with an indescribable and determined love. Well, our love must be just as dogged in response. Nothing can tear our affections away from Him. Nothing can hinder our fidelity. That's the sense. And brethren, is that your commitment to following Christ? Do you cling to Him? Do you rest on Him? Do you look to Him? Do you demonstrate your love with obedience? Do you desire to please Him? Notice that Joshua isn't pressing these men to do something that they're not already doing. He said, "You shall cling to the Lord your God just as you have done to this day." The point is, don't let that devotion cease. Don't slack off clinging to the Lord. You see, brethren, the pursuit of fidelity is about making sure daily our love doesn't grow cold. We can't slip into lukewarmness, carelessness, and apathy. We have to hold on to Him. It's active language. And why should the leaders do so? Because verse 9, remember again what God has done. The Lord has driven out these great and strong nations. No man's been able to stand before you. One man of you puts to flight 1,000 because it's God who fights for you, just as He promised. Do you see the success you've known? Have you seen God's blessing? Well, then keep clinging to Him. Show your fidelity. Be purposeful and persistent in your faithfulness to God because He's done great things for you. How much more can we say that that's true for us? God has done great things for us. We should respond then with a desire to honor Christ in every way, to cling to Him closely. A call to fidelity. But secondly, see with me, a warning against disloyalty. A warning against disloyalty. With these acts of God's mercy fresh on the mind, Joshua now urges the leaders in verse 11. Be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. Now, we know that loving the Lord is the first and greatest commandment. But listen to the urgency in Joshua's language. He says, be very careful, or literally, take heed to yourselves exceedingly, to your soul. Pay particular attention to the state of your inner man, so that you maintain this love to the Lord. The implication is persisting in the love of God will take work. So keep on loving. Stir up your heart to express your devotion to God. Don't get clouded with the pollution of sin. Don't slide into formalism, just going through the motions and slip from the one who is the fountain of living waters. Love Him. Let everything you do in His service be driven by love, because love is the wellspring of obedience to God. So make sure you never cease loving Him. And that call to love is reasserted by Jesus. Jesus tells us in Matthew, Mark, and Luke of the great commandment to love the Lord. But He also commands us in the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. Remain in it. Bask your soul in this love of God. Don't stop stirring up this passion for the Lord, gratefulness for His grace. Don't stop eyeing His love and returning it. Brethren, are we doing this? Are we being careful, paying close attention to our own hearts to ensure that we love God, that we're not slipping away from Him in some way, that we haven't grown cold? Are we stoking up the flames of affection with quiet and regular meditations on the Word of God? Are we coming Lord's Day by Lord's Day to hear the public means of grace that we might see why we should love our God? We must do this. We must keep our eyes focused, our faith fixed on this one who loves our soul. Because if we fail to do this, there's a great danger. Joshua lays out that danger in verse 12. He says, "For if you turn back and cling," notice that repetition in language, "if you don't cling to the Lord, but if you cling to the remnant of these nations remaining among you, if you make marriages with them so that you associate with them and they with you, know for certain the Lord will no longer drive out these nations before you, but they shall be a snare and a trap for you, a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes until you perish from off this good ground that the Lord your God has given you." Joshua has reminded the leaders of the grace of God, but now he sets the fear of God before them. The God whom we serve is a jealous God. He will not stand idly by and tolerate the object of His affection, His bride, running back into the arms of harlotry, spiritual adultery, which is what a return to the customs of the world would be. If they cling or show loyalty to these nations and intermarry with them, it will lead them to disaster. Oh, you may think that's just a small compromise. And we know it's one that the people in the judges period will make frequently. But the consequence will be devastating. The Lord won't give you any more success in driving out the nations. But more than that, these people that you begin to mix with and intermarry with, they will become a snare and a trap for you. Snares and traps are purposely deceitful. They allure you with the promise of something, like cheese to a mouse. But then comes the blow. The idea here is you won't realize how deadly this association is until it's too late. You've been drawn in, and then it will feel like whips on your sides and thorns in your eyes, incredibly painful and miserable until you die. That is quite a frightening prospect. The Lord Himself handing you over to dejection and death. Now, friends, some will say, well, these kinds of threatenings, they're just for old covenant believers. In the new covenant, we aren't motivated by fear, but by grace. I tell you, that's not true. For instance, when Jesus speaks to the churches of Asia, seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3, He gives them stern warnings. Like to the church at Ephesus in Revelation 2. He tells them, if you don't repent of forsaking your first love, I will remove your lampstand. You will cease to be a church. Or at Sardis, Revelation chapter 3, a people who seem to be dead. Jesus says, if you don't wake up, I will come like a thief against you and I will judge you. These warnings provoke a God we fear that must produce repentance, that must rouse the soul to cast off lethargy and coldness. And yet understand, such warnings from our Lord are in fact an expression of His love to us. He's telling us, the one He loves, what a terrible thing will become of us if we abandon Him. So He is pleading to us in kindness that we do not forsake the Lord. He's telling us the consequences of sin as a preventative measure to bar up the door against the broad way that leads to destruction. What kind of father would he be if he didn't warn us? It's like the father who doesn't warn his children now. What kind of man is that? He's not loving his children. Well, the Lord wants us to be spared pain and death. And he's telling us what a love of the world will bring. So why would we love it and not him? Why would we prove disloyal to the one who does our souls good? Brethren, again, we must search our hearts over things like this, because sin aims to deceive us and to tell us an association with the ungodly, it will be pleasurable. It will be fun. It will be beneficial. But God is pulling off the cloak here through Joshua and telling us the truth. No, pursuing the world will lead to your hurt and your destruction. You must believe. Why would you walk towards misery when obedience brings blessing? Why would you return again to the slop of your sin when all it ever gave you was shame leading to death? Don't go that way, but love this God. And how can we not? In view of his relationship with us, because he stoops to know us and he has done great things for us, greater than driving out the nations. He has sent his own son to rescue us from sin, to give us a future and a hope, to make us co-heirs with Jesus Christ. So let us heed the warning and respond. But finally, see with me, there's a reminder about God's faithfulness, a reminder about God's faithfulness. Joshua begins this last section of his charge, reminding the leaders again that his days are few. But they know what he has also seen throughout his entire life. Verse 14, you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things the Lord your God promised concerning you. All have come to pass. Not one of them has failed. Joshua's statement is, look, you don't need me to be around to remember that God is faithful. You've seen it. You know it to be true, each one of you. Not a word he's promised has come short. And this is something of a reprise of the theme verses of Joshua we saw in Joshua 21. But can we hear it too much? Can we be challenged enough to see that there are no failing words with God? We live in a fickle world with people who make faltering promises, and even our own hearts are like shifting sand. But in this sea of a place where we can't depend on anybody, God can be counted on. He's always reliable. He's always carrying out what he spoke. He can't be any other way, because that would imply change and weakness and imperfection. But our God is perfect, and his words are trustworthy. And you too, brethren, you know this in your heart. You know it as the preaching of Scripture has confronted you with promise after promise after promise fulfilled. You've seen it chiefly in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. How God did the unthinkable. He sent his Son, the radiance of his glory, the one through whom the world was made. He sent him to bear our sin. It pleased the Lord to crush him, and he did it in faithfulness, and he saved us. You've seen this faithfulness on a daily basis. You've had food to eat. You've had clothing to put on. Your needs have been met. You haven't been abandoned. Your prayers have been answered. You've experienced the comfort, strength, and blessing from your faithful God, a God who promises these things. And you know his faithfulness is great, so your heart should extol the Lord. But Joshua wants these leaders to understand the faithfulness of the Lord cuts in two ways. On the one hand, Yahweh is faithful in grace, but he's also faithful in judgment. We see this in verse 15 and 16. He tells them, but just as all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you have been fulfilled for you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the evil things until he has destroyed you from off this good land that the Lord your God has given you. If you transgress the covenant of the Lord, if you run after these other gods, then my anger will be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from the good land that he has given to him. Towards the end of Moses' life, we remember that Moses laid out blessings and curses. Blessings to come upon God's people if they were obedient to the Lord, and curses if they didn't. Well, Joshua is here echoing that teaching. He's telling them, the Lord himself, he will bring evil, calamity, adversity upon you out of his anger if you forsake them. He will cause you to perish quickly. And this is not a new word. Moses spoke this same warning twice in Deuteronomy. And the idea of perishing quickly means God will pursue you to destruction. Our Lord is not one who sees you walk away and says, oh well, you win some, you lose some. No, the Lord is faithful to keep his threats. Why? Because with him there are no failing words. He's a holy God who doesn't quietly wish for your love. He demands it. He's your creator, your redeemer, your daily sustainer. He's given you good gifts that are too numerous to count. And every good thing you've known is a kindness from him. And if you don't cling to him, he will crush you. This is a severe warning. But brethren, are we taking it to heart? And friend, if you're here and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to understand that God is faithful in his threats to destroy you. If you don't love the Lord Jesus Christ, if you don't repent of your sin and come to him, you must fear him. You must serve him or else. And do we not see this faithful judgment most poignantly at the cross? If there was any time we would ever think God would relax his threats, surely it would be when his own beloved son was hanging on the tree. But Paul tells us the Father spared him not. He rather gave him up for us all. The weight of divine fury was poured out in faithfulness upon Jesus Christ. And it was unspeakable pain to our Savior. But it was given on him to rescue us from sin. So friend, shall you see what Christ has suffered? And shall you think, well, God's threats to me, they're not really serious. No, they are. Behold the cross of Christ. Paul tells us in Romans 11:22, note the kindness and severity of God. He's been kind to us. He's rescued us from our empty way of life, from our darkness and shame. But he's been severe with those who have not trusted Christ, who have fallen away from him. And Paul says, as we note this kindness given, recognize it comes on the condition that we remain in his kindness. Otherwise, we too will be cut off. If you are those who say, Lord, Lord, just look at all I've done for you. But your life shows no love expressed in obedience. If you are not loyal, then Jesus will say to you, depart from me. I never knew you, you workers of lawlessness. Brethren, we must grasp the faithfulness of God doesn't lead to presumption. God is faithful, so he will keep me whether I love him or not. No, he has faithfully told you, if you fail to love him, if you give in to the love of sin and self, then he will wipe you out. And that is a warning that we need to press upon our children, so that they might turn from sin and cling closely to the Lord Jesus. Such a word may not make for a very uplifting end to a sermon. But Joshua doesn't seem to mind ending his this way. Now, brethren, let us therefore be careful to keep in view the faithfulness of God, both his kindness to us, which is immeasurable, and yet his severity, that we would never turn away from following him. Let us guard our hearts that we are careful to obey the Lord and indeed to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Let's pray together. O Lord, we pray that you would strengthen us to keep watch over our hearts. We pray that you would enable us by your grace to turn away from the temptations of this world, from the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the boastful pride of life. And we would recognize that you are our treasure and that we are to cling to you, the God who is our portion and our strength. O Lord, help us that we would maintain love to you, loyalty expressed to you. For we pray it in the name of Christ our Savior. And all of God's people said, Amen.